Today we are exploring the seven last words of Christ on the cross. It makes sense that the first word of Jesus from the cross is about forgiveness. That's the point of the cross, after all. Jesus is dying so that we might be forgiven for our sins, so that we might be reconciled to God for eternity. This first word of Jesus is recorded only in the Gospel of Luke, just after he was crucified by the soldiers on Golgotha, with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. The timing of this suggests that Jesus asks his Father primarily to forgive his enemies who had brought him to this place, and the soldiers who have scourged him, mocked him, tortured him, and who have just nailed him to the cross. But could this not also apply to his apostles and companions who have deserted him, to Peter who has denied him three times, to the crowd who only days before had praised him on his entrance to Jerusalem, and yet chose him over Barabbas to be crucified? Could this not also apply to us, who daily forget him in our lives? Does he react angrily? No. He asks his Father to forgive them because they are ignorant. In the midst of his physical suffering, his divine love prevails. And here we see the nature of that love, unconditional and divine. Right up to his final hours on earth, Jesus preaches forgiveness. He teaches forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. When asked by Peter how many times he should forgive, Jesus answers 70 times 7. At the Last Supper, Jesus, as he tells them to drink of the cup, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He forgives the paralytic Capernaum, the adulteress caught in the act. And even following his resurrection, his first act is to commission his disciples to forgive, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And the second word, again, is about forgiveness, but this time directed to a sinner. Just as the first word, this biblical expression is found only in the Gospel of Luke. And now it is not just the religious leaders or the soldiers that mock Jesus, but even one of the criminals crucified with him. But the criminal on the right speaks up for Jesus, explaining the two criminals are receiving their just due, and then pointing to Jesus and saying, "This man did nothing wrong." Turning to Jesus, he asks, "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." What wonderful faith the sinner has in Jesus. Ignoring his own suffering, Jesus mercifully responds with his second word, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Here we see grace poured out through faith as Jesus assured the dying man of his forgiveness and eternal salvation. Jesus shows his divinity by opening heaven for a repentant sinner. Such generosity to a man who only asks to be remembered. The sinner recognized Christ for who he was. Whatever the sin of anyone, if we come to Jesus with a penitent heart in belief, we will receive a promise of heaven from Jesus. The mercy of God is always ready to reach out to and to save a soul, even at the last minute. Thus we have encountered one of the most astounding and encouraging verses in all of Scripture. Jesus promises that the criminal will be with him in paradise. Yet the text of Luke gives us no reason to believe this man had been a follower of Jesus, or even a believer in any well-developed sense. He might have felt sorry for his sins, but he did not obviously repent. Rather, a criminal's cry to be remembered seems more like a desperate, last gasp effort. Though we should make every effort to have right theology, and though we must endeavour to live our lives each day as disciples of Jesus, in the end, our relationship with him comes down to simple trust. Jesus, remember me, we cry. And Jesus, embodying the mercy of God, says to us, you will be with me in paradise. We are welcome there, not because we have said the right words or done the right thing, but because God is merciful. We have put our trust in Jesus, and we have been forgiven.